Wow, good men's group song. So I'd love to hear you men singing that again sometime. But anyway, let's take our Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 7, please. 2 Samuel chapter 7. I hope you guys ate plenty of food. So apparently that's what happens after you eat turkey and several foods from different countries. But anybody try anything that they thought was very weird? So a couple people. All right. Did anybody have anything that pleasantly surprised them as far as flavor? Okay, good. Same people. All right, that's good. So it was a bad thing when it's unpleasantly. Did anybody have an unpleasant surprise? I remember one time I went to eat something international and I ate something that I thought was mashed potatoes. That wasn't. And so, anyways, that was a little less pleasant, I guess. Not as bad once I figured out that it wasn't what I thought. I think that's the worst thing is when you think it's something and then it's not. That's probably what makes it bad. All right, 2 Samuel chapter number 7, please. 2 Samuel 7, looking forward to this. Addressing this afternoon, I got to remember it's not nighttime. Talking about a grateful heart. And so, Wednesday nights, we've been talking about the heart. And honestly, it's been helpful for me. A lot of things that just in regards to the heart, a lot of times we can try to address behavior. And listen, behavior should be addressed. My kids, I want their heart. But as I want their heart, I'm telling them not to do certain things and to do certain things. And so the heart matters, but we want to make sure they're not doing certain behaviors as well. It's not wrong to preach against or for certain behaviors. But God wants your heart, and that's what we've been emphasizing on Wednesdays. Now, this one, we're going to talk about a grateful heart, and as with the Wednesdays, they've been a little heavier, and that's okay. That's the Bible for us. That's what it gives us in these passages. Tonight, this afternoon, we're going to talk about being grateful, and I guess the idea is in spite of disappointments. And so we're going to be grateful, even though we're going to get to Thursday. No doubt from now until Thursday, we're going to have things that we didn't necessarily anticipate. Or perhaps in a setting that we don't want. I don't know if any of you have ever had an awkward Thanksgiving dinner where maybe even just kind of the setting was odd and trying to express a time of gratefulness was odd. And I've been in those situations. My wife and I, when we first got married, would be invited to a lot of family functions that were not our family. And it's kind of odd being there. Like, we don't know anybody. We know one person out of like 50 people. So there we are, and we're hearing family problems, like they're having like arguments. They were just like, we don't belong here, and so we don't know what's going on. And so that's where my wife and I came up with the "Would you like a piece of gum?" statement. That means, are you ready to go? And so, anyways, that's anybody else have that? We had that. Anyways, that being said, in situations that we don't necessarily want to take place, it's vital that we have a grateful heart. By the way, if my wife offers me gum, as in the past few years, it has been only because she wants me to have gum. Either that, or she says that your breath needs it, and here's gum. So it's changed meaning over time. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Let's go ahead and look into this here. Starting off, we know that it is a big deal to not be grateful. It is vital Christians are grateful. Ingratitude is a characteristic of rebellion, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, what Romans 1 tells us. So to not be grateful would be a sign of a characteristic of rebellion. And to be grateful, or for one who is in humble submission to God, gratefulness then ought to be a characteristic of theirs. So let's go ahead and first Samuel. And starting in verse number 1, "And it came to pass, when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And Nathan said to the king, Go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee." See, King David has been fighting battles. He's been since we first meet him, 1 Samuel chapter 16, we learn of David when Samuel was supposed to anoint a new king there over Israel. Now, when he shows up in 1 Samuel 16, he shows up and he meets in Bethlehem several different people. First off, he meets Jesse and says, I'm going to your house, and we're going to anoint somebody, one of your sons. Well, he didn't really give a lot of the information, but he has the first pass by. It's Eliab, and God says, no. Even though Samuel says, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. So in other words, the guy standing in front of me, that this is no doubt, this is the anointed of God to be the king. The Lord said to Samuel, look not on his countenance. Why? The Lord is, because I've refused him, is what he tells him. And so, and the reason in 1 Samuel that God gives for why he had refused Elijah is not just that it wasn't the guy, but he says, because you're looking at him differently than I would. You look on his, the height of his stature, his countenance, what he looks like. Maybe he just looks mighty. You don't always want the best looking person necessarily. Maybe you want the person that's going to look the part. And so, for instance, a leader, you don't want them just to look like a model. You may want them to look a little bit more rugged because they're going to be your leader, right? That's what you want. And so, anyways, this is a big guy. He commands respect. Apparently, his appearance was such that he seemed tough. He seems like a guy that can deal with problems. David, by the way, seems to be good looking. In fact, this is what the Bible point out. His countenance is fair, so it's a good thing. But you might say, oh, he's good looking. Does that mean he should be king? No, because good looking is not necessarily what you want for king. I mean, maybe nowadays. But Isaiah points out that when people look at people's appearance, like because they have clothes and stuff like that, that's a sign of things going a bad way, which is nowadays, right? So anyways, Eliab was big and strong looking, and his countenance was powerful. And God says that while man looketh on the outward appearance, God looks at the heart. And so God is looking at the heart of Eliab. He calls Abinadab, the next one, and God says, no, God had not chosen this. Also, you have, I'm trying to think what the next one was. I know I wrote it down somewhere because I thought I'd forget. More. He passes the other ones. I think Shama, is that the next one, the third? Anyway, so he goes through, and they go through all the sons, and he says no. And so the question then is, are these all thy children? And Jesse says, there remaineth yet the youngest. Behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look upon. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. This is the guy. So God chose David. That was the clearest point in this passage of Scripture, in that passage of Scripture. God chose him. And David is anointed king. He goes through quite a trial. He is on the run for a long time, but eventually he becomes king. Not just anointed, but actually crowned as king. Eventually, there's a unifying of the nation around him. There's a lot of enemies, and they fight off the enemies, and they stabilize things. Things are good. They move to Jerusalem. And things were going really well. And one of the things he notices in this passage is he's finally built his palace. He's got this house of cedar. Now, this is beautiful. This is a good wood, easily carved. I mean, it's kind of a harder wood, not in the type of cedar that you might think of here, but it would have been a good wood for building. And anyways, with this, it was expensive, and it had to be milled from far away and brought in, and it was big. And so you don't have to piece it together. You can put big chunks and pillars everywhere. So it's no doubt beautiful. And in his palace, he realized something, that God doesn't have something as nice as what I have. And so in a way, you can see the heart of David is, all I am is the king of Israel. That's it. Whereas God Almighty gets a tabernacle. He says it's a house of curtains. And now, obviously, these aren't like the curtains that we have. I have curtains that I'm about to hang in my office, and it's actually one curtain because it's a small window. But the point is that that with it, it's not that. I mean, we're talking like some hefty curtains. And regardless, it's still a curtain, though. It doesn't compare to the palace that David would live in. Acts chapter 7 in Mars Hill, Paul speaking about, in Acts 7, when the message is given, this comment about the location, howbeit the Most High dwelt not in temple, Stephen's preaching, and he tells them specifically, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands. In other words, you can't make something that contains God that would be sufficient for God. In fact, the way David would describe it is they need to make something to be the footstool of God. At the very best, we can hope that he can rest the presence of his feet there. So David had an idea. God deserves better than a tent. Let's go ahead and build a house. When he runs this by Nathan, Nathan is the prophet. Nathan says, great idea. Listen, if this is in your heart to do it, go do it. Now, we give that kind of counsel most of the time. I'm not thinking that Nathan was ungodly. In fact, this is practical. Hey, you want to do something great for God? Do it. You think what's there now, you want to improve on this and do this great thing? Go do it. Now, ultimately, that tabernacle, we have to remember, God gave the instructions for. God said, this is what I want. He gave the very clear things, and he's not said anything since then about what to change about it. And so anyways, we get to verse number 4, and there's this plot twist. God says no. Verse number 4, And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, Go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, Shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. And in the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, Why build ye not me a house of cedar? In other words, I never told anybody instructions to do anything to make me a cedar house. Verse 8, Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over the people, over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. The passage of Scripture, David is told, no. You're not supposed to do this. You're not supposed to build this. Nobody can make me something good enough. But what we did have is that you've been given something. So you wanted to bless me. I wanted to bless you, and I'm doing something with you. What he lays out here is that he's going to do something that's going to be pretty incredible. In fact, in verse number 11, he addresses this a little bit more. And that since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee a house. Now, the idea of the story here is that a tabernacle, like the curtains and stuff, that's very temporary. A house is more permanent. And he's saying when it comes to this, you wanted to get the tabernacle to a permanent temple, to a house. Whereas for you, we've been wandering. As far as this nation's been wandering, we have different leaders, and then yeah, the judges, and then Saul. But now I want to make you, David, a house. And the house wasn't just that I'm going to make you a palace. He's talking about him. Specifically, this is the covenant, a Davidic covenant that he's making. This is a commitment specifically to King David's lineage being on the throne. So this is a very powerful moment. And it's all kind of born out of this idea that David wanted to do something great for God. But you have to remember, while God is saying something, I've got something for you. This is going to be for your descendants. This is not for you. God is saying, don't build the temple. When you look at this passage of Scripture, we compare it to 1 Chronicles 28 when David is referencing. He says in verse number 2, As for me, I had in mine heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made ready for the building. But God said unto me, Thou shalt not build a house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood. And so what he tells David, or what David is saying here, when God approached me about this and filling out the information, I've been a man of war. I'm not fit to build this thing, but I had my heart in it. Here's what I'm getting at to this as far as application. When we think about the things that we want to do, oftentimes we set our hearts to do things, don't we? We've got in our heart. In fact, for David, we would say this is a good thing, right? I mean, he came up with this idea. It's like, oh, look at my house and the tabernacle. It doesn't matter how nice that tent was. It's still a tabernacle, and it was nice. The skins that were used, the thickness of some of these materials, very beautiful, and the number of layers and the way in which it was designed, even the gold that would be used to do a lot of the things, including the threads, was stunning. But it's still a tent. And David's saying, we've got to improve on this. But God says no. And when his heart was in it, he was dead set, and this is the right thing to do. This is what needs to be done. This would fix some problems. We'd be able to take care of it. And God is saying no. No doubt this would be a disappointment. We could even say, well, but God, this would have been great. If it worked out this way, if it turned out that I got that job, or if I got to do this thing, or I got to buy that house and be in this location and marry this person, and if my kids had been this many or that way, or whatever it was, all these circumstances that we wish had turned out, and God says no. And the question is, what does God say no about? He says no about a lot of things. A couple years ago, we had an event. Chris Miller that was here. I don't know if you remember him. He preached a revival meeting, and there's two things that happened during that week, and it was kind of odd. But I got sick, really sick, on Saturday. Well, I met with him on Saturday. We were praying together. And anyways, while I was sick, in fact, I was out golfing with one of our church members right after that. Prayed with Brother Chris and then went out golfing at a driving range. And I was so sick, I had no strength in my hands, and so I had swung a club.
And there went the club. And the club literally went further than the ball. And so that's how hard I threw that thing. But I mean, I swung with all my might because I wasn't hitting anything. My grip wasn't strong enough. So anyways, that's how sick I was. So Sunday, I was sick. And I wasn't here Sunday. So that was very, I've never since the time I started going to church, to a Baptist church, did I ever miss a revival meeting, ever. Not one service. If I wasn't preaching, I was there the service during my teen years. And afterwards, if I was preaching, I'd never missed a meeting that I was preaching. And sure enough, I missed the first meeting, the revival meeting. And so Monday, I'm back, but I'm just like barely back. Tuesday, I'm really back. But then he got sick. And so now the preacher got sick, and the question was, okay, well, we need to know what to do. And I want to say, actually, it was Wednesday that he was very sick, and he didn't have much of a voice. And we're talking, is it God's will that we go and we just do this thing? We're not really sure, because, I mean, it's a revival meeting, and we want to do this thing, but it doesn't seem to be working out. And it's just a simple conclusion that we came up with. That's this, that obviously we know God's will. You can't. Physically, you're incapable of speaking out loud. We don't have to question, well, what is really God's will? We know. God said no. The answer is no for that night. And so, and the Lord put some pieces together. We had a meeting that night anyways. We had another preacher that came through, traveled up a couple hours to be here. And it was wonderful. It was a wonderful night. But the point is this, that no answer was God's will. No answers need to be something that we accept. Sometimes that no answer is oftentimes not because of the fact that we didn't desire something good, but it's something outside of the will and plan of God. And what's necessary is that we're grateful. David, we know, was grateful. This is something that David wanted to do. He wanted to do the right thing. And so you're going Thanksgiving. And this shouldn't just be for Thursday, by the way. This should be generally, as we're trying to praise God, we're trying to worship Him, we're trying to be grateful. You're going to have a lot of no's, ups and downs, things that we want and don't get to happen. So here it is. When it comes to disappointments, when things don't work out the way we're supposed to, we need to have a grateful heart. We have to acknowledge that a grateful heart is not because of circumstances. But number one, we need to accept the plan of God. Accept the plan of God. Considering what it is, God said, no, this is not the plan for you to do this. As I get older, and I'm still quite young, I haven't reached to 40s yet. God calls Aaron a young man when he's 40, and so I'm like pre-young man, you know, that's why I am figuring it. But anyways, knowing my youth, I understand though things have started changing, that sometimes plans don't work out, and I've realized that more often than not, plans don't work out quite frequently. But with this, we do know that God's plan doesn't change. God's purpose is not going to change. When we're going to accept God's plan, number one, it requires us to yield to God's purpose over our own. That was supposed to be number one. In order to overcome this, to have a grateful heart, it does require us to yield to God's purpose over our own. Now, we have to remember that David is king. Because he's king, he makes the plans. He's the one that sets the agenda. We have policies that are set by legislators and different politicians, things like that. But the point is that he had his heart to do something. And his heart was to the Lord. He wanted what God wanted. But because of this, when God changed these things and he changed them, tells him no, he sets it in his heart to say, I'm going to do what you want. In fact, look at this passage of Scripture. Look down at verse number 27. For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hast revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee an house. Therefore hath thy servant, hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. So what he's going to do, and we're going to talk about the prayer in a little bit, but in the beginning part, his heart was something. God says no, and because God said no, he accepted the purpose that God had, and he yielded to it, so much so that he's gonna pray. Now, contrast this with 2 Kings chapter 21, where a guy named Naboth has a vineyard, and it's really close there to the king's palace, and King Ahab wants that vineyard. And Naboth is going to have a conversation with Ahab when Ahab visits him and says, hey, I will give you money for your vineyard. And the concept seems to be that he's willing to give him a lot of money. It's close by. It's a vineyard. It grows food. But Naboth wants to plant herbs in it. And when he wants to do so, Naboth responds that, how can I? God says, the Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. He says, I have a responsibility. This is what God wants. And I'm going to stick with this plan, with this purpose that God has. Ahab goes and cries about it. He literally goes back to the palace. He mopes. The Bible says that he doesn't take food. He won't eat. So, I mean, this is how upset, because he doesn't get a new herb garden. So he's quite upset about it because his heart was to get something that he couldn't have. Naboth is saying, this is God's will. The answer is no. Ahab says, I don't care. I want the herbs. And so he mopes about it. And oftentimes, I believe that as Christians, we tend to have a heart more like Ahab when it comes to that gratitude when our purposes are disappointed. The truth is that Christians ought not make life about themselves. Life is entirely about God. Once we line up ourselves to the purpose that God has, then we are able to give our heart to what God has. Here's what that means. Christian, life is about God. It's not about you. It doesn't mean that everything has to be perfect. Some of us as Christians will get so disappointed because a special day doesn't work out right. For children, I'd say this to them. We don't have many children here today, but there's a few of you. It's not about you. Now, this is a tough one because we're getting to Christmas, and every advertisement you're going to hear from now until December 25th is that it's all about you, making Christmas about what toys you're going to get and the foods you're going to get and all that kind of stuff. It's all about you. It's not about you. In fact, if you consider what Christianity is and we think what Christmas is that Christ was given, yes, for us, but for his glory. Christmas is not about you, children. Well, but I didn't get the toy I want. I didn't get the candy I want. So what? Christian, even a child needs to start learning these things, that it's not about you. Especially parents, we need to remember that it's not about our kids. This is a tough one because we love doing good things and caring for our children. I talked about that this morning. But it's not about our kids. We're not raising our kids so we can feel happier. We raise our children for the purpose of God's glory, and it's about God. That's why we're able to say no to certain things when they would be ungodly, knowing that would be bad for the glory of God, as far as they wouldn't be demonstrating it that way in the life of our children. Instead, we would be lined up joyfully wanting and our hearts full of what God wants. We oftentimes struggle with gratitude because we want what we want. And so we're going to lack contentment, we're going to lack joy, we'll lack peace, even if you want something good. Because if God says no to it, we're just not willing to have it. Number two, it requires us to trust God's promise. Look down at verse number 12. In verse number 12, he says, "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of his bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Let's go a little further. Verse 14, "I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David." Here's the point. In this is the promise for generations to come. Now, here's the thing about generations to come. You will not be alive for most of those generations. In fact, David has been dead and gone a long time. David is receiving a promise that is going to perpetuate his lineage, his line, even, and it fully, we see it with Jesus Christ, as Jesus Christ is the eternal one who would be demonstrating this as far as sitting on the throne of David. Now, knowing all this, God has a promise, though, and so what's necessary is as God gives this his promise, focus on that promise. Focusing on the promise for David meant that he's able to give God praise, even though he wouldn't be there for all of those things. Now, in order to focus on the promise, it's important to do a couple things as far as trusting God's promise. From verse number 8 and 9, we know that David does look to the past. If you're looking forward to promises, one of the things that's able to secure that is the fact that there has been past fulfillments or past provisions by God. Verse 8, "Now therefore so shalt thou say unto thy servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote," in other words, where the sheep are kept, we would say the sheepfold, "from following the sheep to be ruler over my people, over Israel." Said, I gave you something, and I've got this stuff for you. Now there's promises to the future. So let me encourage you, be thankful for the past when that disappointment is here. Be grateful for what you have been provided, what God has done. He has saved your soul. He has brought you to Charity Baptist Church. He has done these things in your life. He's given you the family you do have, whatever it may be. And at this point, then we're able to look forward to the promises. In fact, just one verse of emphasis, I guess two verses. Psalm 40, verse 2, he brought me up also up I'm sorry, he brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings, and he put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. And so there's no question David can say, I know what God has done for me. So as we trust his promises, look at verse number 18. Then went King David and sat before the Lord. And he said, Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God. Now remember, he had early in verse 18 said, Who am I, O Lord God? Verse number 19, yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God. But thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. For thy word's sake, and according to thine own heart, hast thou done all these great things to make thy servants know them. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God. For there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. Over and over and over again in this passage of Scripture, you'll notice that phrase, O Lord God. When we see David talking to God, he keeps addressing him as, O Lord God. He just can't help it. I mean, it is wonderful to talk to you, Lord. Knowing it is you, and what he's identifying here is his submission. In fact, it mentions, O Lord God, and the reverse of that is when he talks about himself. Thy servant, thy servant, thy servant. This is what he addresses. You'll see it over those two themes. So he's placing himself, he's yielding himself specifically to God's promises, knowing where he's at on things. I am nothing more than yours. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, we'd say, in everything give thanks. Everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. We are willing to give thanks for big things, but how often do we give thanks for little things? When you understand that you're a servant to our Lord God, then that gives us an opportunity to understand that we have nothing more but to understand that we are a piece of the puzzle. That's it. And so when you think about it, you get to be a servant of God. You actually get to do that. Not only were you saved, but now you get to do anything. When you share the gospel with somebody, you got to deliver that truth. Gabe brought up that song, Sunbeams. What's the song title? Jesus Wants Me for a Sunbeam. That comes from the point that we are vessels that carry that light. This is what he's addressing. And so we want to be a sunbeam from Jesus. Literally, the light from God, that we're vessels carrying that. And what kind of vessels are we to carry that light? Have we been made in such a unique way physically? Or have we prepared ourselves mentally or academically? No, God made you to be a sunbeam for him. This is what we have the opportunity to do. So make sure that you trust the promise of God as a servant of God. Number three, it requires we support God's plan. We had looked at three things now: to yield to the purpose of God, to trust the promise of God, and now to support the plan of God. Look at verse 25. And now, O Lord, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever, and do as thou hast said. And let thy name be magnified forever, saying, The Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. And let the house of thy servant David be established before thee. For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, has revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee a house. Therefore hath thy servant found it in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. When he wanted to do something, what he points out, and we'd seen this, I guess, earlier in one of the other passages, is that God said no. He said, okay, I'm willing to give into this. And so here's two things that he does. Number one, he's going to pray, saying, I found in my heart to pray for your plan. So I know your purpose, I know your promises, and I know your plan. Now, we get disappointments, and we wish that we had done it this way. When God says no, then we understand God's purpose is still going to be accomplished. Let me encourage you to be prepared, be supporting the plan of God by praying for the plan. David says, I'm going to pray for this. Now, that's interesting, by the way, because you might say, well, God said this is what's going to happen. His son will actually build the house. His son's going to do this. So David's like, fine, I'm done. I'm not even going to try. David still had something in mind. I still want God's will, and I still want that done, so I'm going to keep praying for that. Do you realize the things that we're praying for are things that God has promised? As more you understand the promises of God, you start praying for those promises, you'll start seeing those in fruition. You'll see those things being fulfilled. And so pray for those. Yes, maybe you're not the one that gets to lead people to the Lord. There's a number of times that I talk to certain people and I think, oh, I wanted to lead that person to Jesus, and God sent somebody else and shared the gospel with them, and that person got saved. Oh, but it was a good thing. It wouldn't have been great if I got to lead them. Well, it wasn't about me. The whole point is who they were led to, wasn't it? And so as we're considering what God is doing, we understand the plan and the promises, the purposes of God. Let me encourage you, pray for that plan. Pray for what God has. For those promises of the future, that big thing that God has in mind, His kingdom, the establishment of His glory being seen amongst all people, we want that. Pray for that. Let me encourage you to be praying for the plan of the church. Very simply, we can get kind of caught up in our own little world. Like you have your ministry, perhaps you're doing music, you're out soul winning with a group there, or you do some of the visitation, or you teach a class, or whatever it may be, you do your pocket of things. And what we do is we get very insulated. One of the reasons our bus ministry starts in here, if you go to a lot of churches that bus ministries, the bus group actually has their own Sunday school. In fact, in the very large bus ministries, literally they are bused in. The kids and families get bused in, and they have a service just for the bus kids. And then as soon as that's done, they put them back on buses and they go home, and they're done. So you would not ever know that they were here. And by the way, does it get loud with some of the bus kids in here? Yeah, at the beginning, I'll be honest, I'm trying to focus and trying to worship, and I'm hearing and I'm seeing all sorts of stuff. And I see everything that's happening right here to some limited extent. And as I'm seeing it, sometimes it's difficult to focus. But you know what? We want that. One of the reasons we had decided to start bringing the kids in here specifically to be part of the service is because we want the whole church to be involved in the ministries that the whole church is doing. And so we know, and one of the things that we'd said, we probably heard this early on a few years back, was out of sight, out of mind. If you never see them, you never think of them, which means you're not praying for them, and you forget about them. And so we think about it and say, oh, well, that's not my ministry. And I hear people say that kind of thing. And thankfully, it doesn't happen very frequently. But I've heard Christians say that for years. Well, that's not my ministry. And it kind of just gets moved aside. Listen, we are all part of a plan of God, and we can rejoice. We can show up to a Thanksgiving dinner, and we can give thanks to God for things that are going on with our missionaries in other parts of the world. When they're out planting church, the pastor's going out there into the bush and literally leading people to Christ in parts of Australia that people are saying are graveyards for independent Baptists. And they're, by their statement and identification, they're old. I wouldn't call them that. I still think he can beat me up. Just ask him for some of the stories of how he's handled things in Australia. I think he can handle me. He can beat me up pretty good. But the point with that, they're still out there doing stuff. Praise God. We can give God thanks for that. Let me encourage you, support God's plan and remain grateful. Find that in your heart to be grateful for God's plan when it doesn't include you. With this, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessel, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Ultimately, that's what we want. It's not by our power, but God's. This is what we want. We, mortal flesh. In fact, he says this, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Little old perishable me gets to preach eternal life in Jesus Christ. That's wonderful. We support the plan. Pray for the plan. The other part is investment in the plan. And we won't look at it here, but when we looked at that other passage of Scripture back in 1 Chronicles 28, and you'll find a couple of the spots where David actually starts acquiring things to help build the temple one day. So he's supporting it. He's praying and then providing. He's doing it so he can help with the plan. When it comes to things not working out, what we're going to do is we're going to do everything that we can to fulfill what God wants, even if there is disappointment on our side. But all of this requires gratitude to be in our heart. He found it in his heart. He said, I want this, and he's able to bless God. And so what he says in these things, in verse number 29, therefore now let it please thee to bless the house of thy servants, that I may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it, and with thy blessing let the house of thy servant be blessed forever. if you'll notice it, it's just an oozing of thanks to God, of God, we just want what you want. There's a yieldedness, there's a submission, God, we want what you want. And so you're going to show up this week, and it's a reminder, an annual reminder, that our hearts ought to be thankful, but let this be constant, that regardless of what's going on, we still get to be a part of the plan of God. Do everything you can to promote it and to pray for it and to yield to that plan, to that purpose, and to the promises that he's given. And give God glory, knowing the fact that he has done everything he said he would do. And so the goal on this one, as you look at 2 Samuel chapter 7, yes, you do see disappointment, but ultimately you see that God's plan will be done. Even, by the way, a lot of this will be done, especially the temple part, after he dies. There will never be a day in this side of eternity that David will have looked at the temple. Imagine it, possibly. But the point is this, it's okay, because God's plan is better than what my wants are. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our wants and our wishes and our plans, that in those things, that when you say no, when you give a plan that should be followed, even in disappointments for us, God, that it's not a huge disappointment, knowing that we're just simply doing what you want. God, I'm praying that our church would be a grateful church, Lord, that we get a piece, a part of your work. Just think of our earthen vessels, of our mortal flesh being used to spread your word, to be those sunbeams for Jesus. And God, I'm praying as we go throughout this week that we'd have such an emphasis on the eternal things, that we'd glorify, we'd give you thanks for those eternal things, and not to mention the temporal things that we get to enjoy for the moment that you give, that we would be grateful for those, and everything give thanks. And we know, as you've told us, that this is the will of God concerning us, and so we're gonna rely on you for that. Thank you again, God. We're grateful for what you've provided. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, thank you.